You know, I'm going to share this morning just about how we live out of a kingdom culture in our home. And I'm just going to give a little bit of history that if you would have asked me as a kid what I wanted to do in my life, I would have told you with conviction that I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom and I wanted to work in ministry. But what I didn't foresee was that my husband and I would have to walk a painful road of infertility that led to real brokenness in my life. But that brokenness turned into an invitation for deeper intimacy with the Father and deeper surrender. And it was out of that place of surrender that God sovereignly spoke to us about becoming foster parents, who we really didn't know other foster parents. To be honest, we didn't even know really what we were saying yes to. But becoming foster parents was the first real introduction into the brokenness in our city. Kim, I'm going to take an extra minute. I'm warning you because I feel like I need to give this little side note that, you know, the child welfare system is designed to protect kids. But any foster parent in here will tell you that the system is broken and that it's flawed. And the truth is because it is a man-made solution to fix a broken and hurting world. But it was never meant to be the answer. Because the answer for a broken and hurting world has always been Jesus. But it's also been his church rising up, knowing who they are, walking in his spirit and truth, and being willing to walk into the brokenness around us and literally manifest the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And so in our years of fostering, God brought us our three beautiful kids. And I don't have time to go into each one of their journeys, but what I can say is God sovereignly did a miracle for each one of them to stay in our home. Our three kids came from extreme situations. They weren't going to be able to go home. But multiple times in their early years, we almost lost them into the system. But God intervened for each one of them. And he gave us favor, whether it was with their birth families in advocating for us to adopt them, or our kids are indigenous, and he gave us favor with their bands or their tribes to be willing to let us adopt them, even to the point where one of the most known bands that were negative against Caucasian adoptions, they wrote a letter to the courts saying that it is only one in a million that we would ever agree to a white or Caucasian adoption, and Justin and Megan are that one in a million. It was just the favor that God gave. But what I love is that God left no room for our kids to know that his hand is on their life and that he has chosen them to be cycle breakers. But they've given me permission to share a bit about our family, and so I will be the first to tell you that their road has not been easy. That because of what they were saved out of, because of their history, there has been a large impact that has been left on their little spirits, their souls, and their bodies. But God has taught us, one of the ways that he's taught us our home, how to live out of a kingdom culture. I lost my notes just a second. Is to live out of a place of hope and redemption where sometimes in the natural there isn't any. And since my kids were little, God has actually been teaching me how to live out of a kingdom perspective. And one of the ways that looks like is that when we meet a challenge or a problem or a struggle, God's been teaching me to come to the Father and just say, Lord, how do you see this situation? That alone shifts things. How do you see this situation? And then how do I partner with you in what you want to do? And we have seen God do miraculous things in our kids' lives, even to the point where they've got a strong support team of professionals around them that work with them and help them thrive. And one of them is one of our top child psychologists in the city. And she is used to working with many kids from similar situations as our kids and had similar impact on their brains. And she'll say to me, your kids don't make sense. And she's like, they are doing so much better than they should be. And I'm like, I know, but it's not because I'm such an amazing mom. It's because we serve a God of the impossible, and that it's the kingdom of heaven that sets the standard in our home. And so we teach our kids, when we hit that wall, when we hit that ceiling, it doesn't define our circumstances. God will make a way where there's no way. Now, I'm not trying to make this all beautiful, and the reality is that every day is messy. Right? It is. And that there is a lot more breakthrough needed in our home, just like there is in everybody's. And if I'm honest, the spirit of fear and hopelessness is constantly knocking at the door of my heart, waiting to be let in. And sometimes I don't win that battle. And when I don't, that fear and that stress and that pressure of my life hits me like a ton of bricks. But I need to realign. And God is so gracious in those moments to come and say, Megan, I have already written the end of the story for Rennie, Odin, and Nesta, and it's one of redemption. Your role is just to partner with me along their journey and see what I'm gonna do. And then it's out of that place that realigns my heart. And God has been teaching me every day then to come to him and say, God, I release control. And Jesus says, say that louder for the people in the back. Jesus, I give you control. What do you want to do in my kids' lives today? And how can I partner with you in that? And it's just a simple way that we live out kingdom culture in our home. And what does that look like today? That looks like baptizing our youngest daughter in the river after supper. Because she is serious about following Jesus, and I'll take it.
Thank you. Good. Let's welcome Dan. Come on up, Dan.
Go for it, buddy.
Thanks, Kevin. Thank you. So, this past weekend, I was at a motorcycle rally called the Boogie Bash. And the Boogie Bash happens in Rock Creek, British Columbia, along the banks of the Kettle River. And it attracts more than 1,000 bikers annually to this rally. And the Boogie Bash is a three-day party of rock and roll, sex, drugs, and alcohol. And at the heart of this rally is a giant beer garden. And this is where there's a huge stage there, and the bands play, and it's just, they have a rock concert every single night. But at 8 o'clock, or 7:30, about an hour and a half to an hour before the bands take the stage, an annual ritual takes place. The guys with the loudest motorcycles do what's called tuning their pipes. Now, in order to tune your pipes, you have to have, they're typically Harley Davidsons. They're very loud. We also call them ground pounders. And what they do is a guy will walk up to his bike, cold start it, grab the throttle, and just pin it for 15 seconds of just mayhem. It's after he's done, of course, there's a guy that responds in kind. And this goes on for an hour solid until the bands eventually take the stage, the beer gardens open up, and everybody makes their way into the party. At 9 o'clock, the bands start to play. The booze starts to flow, and everybody starts to get rowdy. And this continues from 9 o'clock at night till 1 o'clock in the morning. 1 o'clock in the morning, they shut it down. The bands come off the stage, the taps are shut off, and everybody's kicked out of the beer garden. But if everybody's been going since 9 o'clock, does the crowd just stop? No, the crowd makes their way back into the camp, and the party continues for another 2 hours. From 1 a.m. till 3 o'clock in the morning, the guys go back to tuning their pipes. 2 hours of wah, wah, wah. I can't even describe to you what it's like. I can, but you're really not getting it. So in the morning, because we're camped along the banks of the Kettle River, there's a heavy dew and a heavy mist that covers the camp. And when you wake up, the air is saturated with the smell of urine and vomit. And you can taste it in your mouth, and it's absolutely disgusting. I crawled out of my tent at 5 a.m., so 3 o'clock to 5 a.m., I had a really good night's sleep. So I crawl out of my tent, and I look out, and there's people just passed out all over the place. There was one young girl, and she was passed out right beside my tent, beside her motorcycle. And another man had passed out in one of the outhouses. I'm a member of a Christian organization that attends the Boogie Bash every single year. you were a little nervous, weren't you? And I was camped in the dead center of this chaos with 15 of our other members that attend this rally every year. Our organization has been going to the Boogie Bash for over 30 years, and for over 30 years, we have been going there and being the hands and feet of Jesus to the biker community. When Frank called me and asked if I wanted to speak in the 5x10, I just felt the Lord put on my heart that every kingdom needs an army. Sometimes an army is needed to defend. They're needed to hold the line, to stand on the ground that we already have. But sometimes an army is called to go into places where nobody else is willing to go. And for those that attend events like the Boogie Bash, we feel called to go. We feel called to the outcast. We feel called to the marginalized. We feel called to those on the fringe. We feel called to go right into the heart of the chaos. If you had a topographical map and you could actually look at the event, you would see what the camp looks like. And our organization is camped right in the dead center. We have a permanent spot that we go to every single year. And we camp in the dead center of all of the chaos and mayhem that happens. That's our calling. That's our commission. To go where the broken are, to bring hope where there's despair, and to shine the light in the darkness. We hold a church service every year on Sunday morning at the Boogie Bash. And so I was up early on Sunday morning, and I was praying, and I was doing my devotions. And my heart's cry for the Boogie Bash that year was, Lord, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Please, Lord, let your kingdom come. And as I prayed, I had this image come to my mind. It wasn't loud and dramatic. It was gentle, but it was so clear. And what I saw in my image was I saw Jesus walking through the camp. And as he walked through the camp, he didn't avoid the people. He didn't avoid the tents. He didn't avoid those that were passed out all over the ground. But he walked with gentleness and mercy and grace. And he stooped down beside each and every person. And he touched them gently and said, my son, even though you have rejected me, I still love you. My daughter, even though you have rejected me, I still love you. And that is the heart of our King. That is the heart of his kingdom. Matthew 5, 15 to 16 comes to mind. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. That doesn't just mean living a clean life and staying out of trouble. Sometimes it means stepping into dark places and letting the light do what only light can do. And here's the beauty of our God. He doesn't need a massive army to bring about massive change. The story of Gideon came to my mind as I was preparing this message. And when God called Gideon, he called Gideon to face a force of 135,000 people. And Gideon started with 32,000. And the Lord said, no, 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 no. That's too many people. And so Gideon asked, is there anyone here? Is there anyone here that is too scared to face an army that outnumbers us so massively? And more than half of the army said, yes, I want to go home. I'm too scared. And so 22,000 left. And Gideon was left with 10,000. And still the Lord said, no, Gideon, no, 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 no. That's still too many. And so the Lord whittled it down to 300 men, 300 against 135,000. And how did God win the battle? With light. Gideon's men surrounded the enemy. They broke jars and they exposed the light from their lamps. And they sounded the trumpet. And in confusion and fear, God delivered victory through light and obedience. Not with military might. This week at camp, we've been talking about what it means to cultivate a kingdom culture. And here's what I want to leave with you today. Let God cultivate a kingdom culture in you that puts you right in the center of the chaos. Not to blend in, but to stand out. To shine, to speak life, to be Jesus where others have brought judgment and fear. To be the city on a hill, the lamp on a stand. The small but mighty light that cannot be hidden. The kingdom doesn't need thousands. It just needs those that are willing. So let your light shine right where it's the darkest.
Hey, good morning. How are you today? Awesome, awesome. This is our first time at LifeLinks Camp. And you know what I love about it? You know what I love about LifeLinks? Is that a diverse body of people and churches come together and we get to be one. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that expressing kingdom? It really is. It's my absolute joy today to talk to you about creativity and what God is doing in the kingdom. And before I get into that, I want to ask you some questions. How many have taken a picture of a beautiful scene? How many have made something? Any material? How many have doodled? Paint by number? Anybody? Those things express creativity. How many of you renovated your house? Okay, here's a good one. How many of you picked the color for your wall? But if you picked it because it's on sale, that doesn't count. Again, that all expresses creativity. One thing I hear a lot about creativity is people say, nah, I'm not that creative. I'm not that good. And my hope today is to help you see that your creativity is more connected to God than you think. Creativity is more than making a sound or making things. It's more than waving a tambourine in worship or waving a flag. And it's even more than expressing our God-given abilities. I believe that creativity is something that God embedded in us because we were created in His image. So even if you don't think you're creative, you are more creative than you think. And the beauty of being believers is that we get our whole life here on this earth to discover that peace in our lives. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in the best trajectory of any human on this planet because the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, is making us like Jesus every day. And so when I talk about creativity, I'm not talking about arts and crafts. I'm talking about the work that God is doing in us. There are two mentions of God in the book of Exodus about creativity. And it's when the Holy Spirit come upon somebody and gifted them specifically for a task that he had in mind. And the first one is not Bezalel, which is what most people say. It was actually the craftsmen who were asked to create the garments for the priests. They were specifically chosen for that task, and then they were specifically gifted for what they were called to do. And then Exodus 35, the same thing happens again with Bezalel and Oholiab. But their calling was different because they were disciplined in many different areas and they were gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to do all a bunch of different things, including the gift of teaching, so that he could teach others to do what he was going to do. Just to give you a little history, I grew up in a creative family. My mother was a professional, real country and western musician. And when my dad was in his late 70s, he started a band. And when he was 80, he put out his first CD. And then when he was 90, he had three of them under his belt. And that left such an impression on us as his children that you're never too old to start something. I was trained as a classical trumpet soloist. That was my pursuit for my younger years. And I lost my hearing. And so I had to put away the brass and say, God, what do you want next? And God led me into the field of graphics design. And when I went to college to study it, you know what they call the program? Communication arts. And you know the beautiful thing about communication arts is that now God is moving me into being an artist and a painter. And I'm taking everything I learned from graphic design and communication arts and moving it into the prophetic because I'm understanding how things are more intentional and everything is there for a reason and a purpose. Just like you. You are. And I spent many frustrated years because I couldn't see how my gifting fit into the kingdom or the church because it was a little more obscure. And because I've been married to a pastor and we've been in professional ministry most of our life, I only valued the gifts that I saw had a spiritual application. And God got a hold of me and he changed the way I saw things. And he taught me that all his gifts matter. Not just the ones that are spiritual. And he caused an identity shift in my life for two specific things. First, I had to accept the way he made me. First, I had to accept the giftings that I had. And that was really significant. And the second thing he did was he led me into a 3-year study on how much he loved me. And you know what? That has had more impact and growth in my life than anything else. Just to stare at 1 Corinthians 13 for a whole month, because then you start to see things that you never saw before. And it's the same process when you stare at a piece of art. If you stare at it long enough, you see things that you've never seen before. And that's what God does through Scripture. That's what God does through everything in us, if we're willing to stare at Him and it long enough. God has encouraged me in many ways. He built the groundwork for me to accept what he had to do, even though it didn't make sense at the time. And he encouraged me through the prophetic, and many of you are in this room. Different people at different times have got the same message over and over again. So today I'm starting, not today, I'm recently, what God's leading me into is to create communities for creatives to come. And right now one of them is called Beloved Creative, and it's a Facebook group. And I'm inviting people to come, and I'm inviting you, anybody who wants to join, to come and join this creative community, because we want to encourage one another and fan into flame the things that God is doing in your lives and hearts and into your calling. It's my desire is to see creatives make a difference in this world, even if we can't see. Think like music is easy to see, right? Because we worship God and we raise our hands, but some other things aren't so easy to see. And the other thing I'm hoping to do is start a YouTube channel called Beloved Creative. And that's to give artists a voice. And God says if we honor one another, we honor him. So that's what I'm doing, hopefully, moving forward into. Art, music, film, photography, poetry, fiber arts, food creation, building stuff, all of it is meant to be seen. All of it is meant to be experienced. You are meant to be seen in the world. You're a city on a hill, and you are a light that shines. Each creative work has its own personality, character, message, and reason for being, if you stare at it long enough. But so do you. You are meant to be seen. You have your own character, you have your own message. The creative process that we understand it to be today parallels with what God is doing in us. And I find that fascinating, that he asks us to take risks, he asks us to explore, he asks us to grow. That is the creative process, and you'll find people who are artistic in nature or even musical in nature, they just don't stop at one instrument. They don't just stop at one medium because they're designed to grow. And that's how God works in us. And the thing I love about God is that he is so creative that he can turn bad into good. And if you look at what happened in Adam and Eve, all the way to Jesus dying on the cross, isn't that turning bad to good? He took the long view there, but I think that's incredible. No gift is a waste. Some of you are meant to move into creative industries. And some of you are meant to have an influence in Hollywood. In other ways, I know actors in my own hometown who've started Bible studies. And it's specific, but it meets a need. Some of you are meant to reach out in your neighborhoods because you know what? There's some people who aren't going to darken the door of the church, but you can still have a relationship with them. And creativity might be the vehicle. So if you've ever read a book or watched a movie that's touched your heart or spoke to you in some way, that's what God wants to do through you, to reach people. No gift is a waste. Not one. It doesn't have to have an obvious spiritual application. And I want to encourage you to pursue it and fan it into flame. Now, a fan is a tiny thing. You don't have to think big. God gives you the fuel. You don't need a leaf blower. You just need a fan. And the next step is to offer it to God. I want to close off to encourage you with a prophetic word that God gave me in this past year. Rise up, beloved creative, for a time is coming for creativity to be expressed as an act of worship, an expression of meaning and of warfare. The world uses creativity for its own end, but I will use it to show my glory. I created what is beautiful, and that beauty is in you because you're mine. Rise up and flood this place with beauty and meaning, for I will touch hearts in ways you'll never know, and you can't predict. I am moving, and I will do a powerful thing and bring glory to my name through each life that is changed. I will speak to the resistant, for I made creativity to open the soul to me. Come together and flood this place with your gifts, and I will use them as powerful tools to touch a soul, reach the mind, and open the heart. I wait to give joy. I wait to give revelation of me. My beloved, throw aside your restraints and look to me. I am the source of your creativity. I am the source of your identity, and I am the source of your purpose. Reach out, and I will touch you. Take courage and grab a hold of your craft and pursue it, for a time's coming, and I will move. Beloveds, you have a kingdom fit. You are more creative than you think because you're made in God's image. So if God is nudging you, something doesn't make sense, be willing to take a good look at it, because he might be up to something. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Eileen. Frankie, come on up. Here you go. Let's welcome Frankie.
Yeah, I'll keep them both. I got a lot of things. We got places to go, and we got 10 minutes to get there. So, oh no. And then I dropped all my notes on the floor a moment ago, and my heart is racing, and... Wait, more things. God, I need a miracle. All right. I'm Frankie. I've got two kids. I've got Finn, he's 9. I've got Murphy Ann, she's 5. And when Finn was young, when he was a toddler, I was looking forward to that time, you know, when you do the parent translating, you know, when the toddler speaks and then the mom translates. But I didn't get to. Finn was very articulate from a very young age. He could speak his syllables, his sounds, his articulations, and I never got to do that thing where you go, uh-huh, what is he saying? It didn't happen. And so that was pretty cool. We thought, well, if it happens once, does it happen twice? And so Murphy Ann comes along, and she is a different person, a different personality. She's more timid than he is, but with time, she was quite articulate. She could speak very clearly, although quietly. But Murphy taught us that communication is not only about how well you can say the words, it's if you can understand the meaning behind the words. Murphy did not come with Finn's God-given ability to explain what she's thinking. My notes are in the wrong order. There we go. A common way that you will hear Murphy speak is she'll say something like, I want that thing over there that we had the other day. You understood the words I just said, but you have no idea what they mean. And this is every day with Murphy Ann Hulse. And so I try to ask questions and like dig in and try to get it, and she gets super frustrated. I told you I want the thing that we had the other day that's over there. I'm like, I have no idea what you are saying, child. But eventually, my sleuthing detective skills come out and I get it. And I'm like, Murphy, are you telling me that you want the cookie from the camper cupboard that we had yesterday? And she's like, yeah, that's what I said. Of course. Didn't I understand? You see, Murphy was saying it correctly. I just needed a deeper understanding of what the words actually meant. When I was asked to speak, I was told that the theme was creating a kingdom culture in your world. And I thought, I can do that. 10 minutes. I can handle it. I've seen God's kingdom in my life, in my world. I think. Haven't I? Am I sure? What exactly is the kingdom again? And I had to do some reflecting. And I think reflecting is good. Reflecting is really good. You get to double check. Maybe something that you think is wrong and it needs correction. Or maybe you're ready for a deeper understanding. Okay, I don't got much time, so here we go. Let's dive in. The kingdom, the word, articulating. You got it, right? Kingdom. You hear it? Okay. Do you know what it means? It's a noun. We're going to school, guys. You ready? It's a noun. It's a place, right? It's a realm. It's a region. It's a location. The kingdom. Castle? It's a place. I have often imagined the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. It's right up there. For the sake of this analogy, think of it blue. Okay? It's blue. Follow me. We're down here. For the sake of this, it's orange. Okay? Blue. Orange. Kingdom of heaven. Us. Okay, got it. And when we do God's will, when we do his will, the kingdom up there shines down. This is a flashlight for those who don't know. It's like it beams down. And it creates, you guys can't really see it, but there's like this like spotlight, right? And it comes down, that blue comes down and it plants itself on that orange and it creates this spot in amongst the orange. And that is God's kingdom coming. It's coming down, it's here. And his territory exists among the orange. Are we following just a little bit? Okay, cool. Okay, this is good. This picture is good, but it can be deeper. Kingdom is a noun, but I began to dig, and it can also be a verb. I told this to one of the teens last night because she asked if I could give the message to her because she's going to miss it, and she's like, no, it's not. I was like, in English, it's not. But the Bible's not in English, is it? I actually really, when I came across this, I doubted it. I doubted it with everything in me. I was like, I'm going to prove this guy wrong, this YouTube dude that I was listening to. And so I dug for weeks. Ask my husband, I disappeared. I'd be like, sorry, I got to go read the Bible. And he was right. It is. Val, your slide that you had up the other day when you had the kingdom, and it said to rule, to reign, and then it had some other words. To rule, to reign, they're actions. If I'm going to sing, it's to make a melody with one's voice. If I'm going to dance, it's to move one's body in response to rhythm or musical inspiration. Kingdom, according to the biblical language, is an action. It's to rule or to reign. Strong's Greek lexicon says it this way. It is the royal power, the kingship. Rule not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or the authority to rule a kingdom. So it can also be a verb. It's kingdom-ing. I made that up. It just helped me. It helped me along. So it can be a noun and it can be a verb. And I was like, okay, I'm following. Okay, I'm dude on the internet, sure. But what does that mean? What do I do with that? How does that, does it even apply anymore? Do I actually know the kingdom? I don't know. So I had to go digging, and I started to just pull up in my mind all the things that I know of the kingdom to be. All the things that I know. And I was like, well, there's the very first thing where Jesus says he's come to bring the good news, that the kingdom of God is here and repent. The kingdom, the reign of God is here. The rule of God is here. And we are to repent, to turn away from the ruling of something else in our lives, and to surrender to the ruling and to the will of the King. Oh, thanks, guys. You're making me feel good about myself. Okay. I had so many. I've got so many kingdom references written down here as I began to process all of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? How does that work with this? Okay, let's see. Poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are the humbled, right? So again, not the humble, but the humbled. Those who have been humbled. And life can humble us, can't it? Blessed are those who are humbled, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because theirs is the rule of God, because they have to surrender. When you are humbled, you've got to give it up. You've got to give it to God. Before we left, I laughed as I walked out our back door and I looked at my garden. My vegetable garden has weeds in it as tall as my head. I kid you not. It's been a bad year for the garden. My neighbors have a garden, Bernie and Heather. They have a beautiful garden. It's gorgeous. It's nicely weeded, potatoes and carrots and all the things. And I looked at my garden and smiled because I remembered the other day Heather's father had passed away. And she was in that slog of grief. And I sent Adam a text message. And I wrote, "I'm going over to Heather and Bernie's house to weed their garden tomorrow afternoon. I have no time for my own, but when a neighbor needs help, I'm all in." In the kingdom of heaven, in the rule and reign of God, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Nothing I'm saying is new. Nothing is changed. God's like, "Yeah, that's what I said." I just have a deeper understanding. And if ever you have a moment where you're like, "God, I'm not quite getting it," dig deeper. Because the kingdom of God does shine down. Ooh. There we go. It does shine down and create a territory and to create a spot. But the reign of God comes in and is evident in our lives.
So good. Mr. Ryan King, let's welcome him.
There we go. I like that. Megan talked about living out the kingdom of hope and redemption through our families. Dan shared about how every kingdom needs an army. I loved that will go, and our army is one that will go to the very darkest places. Eileen shared how all of God's gifts are valuable, and you're never too old to engage in God's creativity. To begin recording albums at the age of 80 is just so awesome to me. I love that. Use your gifts to show God's glory. And Frankie told us that the kingdom of heaven is blue, you and I are orange. Those are complementary colors. But we don't like Boise State. What? I went to U of I, I'm not allowed to. But I loved that biblical language communicates a deeper understanding that kingdom is a noun, but it's also an action. So good. Son, grandson, brother, friend, student, teacher, barista, husband, father, pastor. Energetic, entertaining, hyperactive, adventurous, thrill-seeking, risk-taking, accident-prone, hardworking, yet also procrastinating. Worried, doubtful, addicted, depressive, anxious, stressed, lonely, insecure, overwhelmed, outlier, square peg, round hole. Culturally, we are encouraged to acknowledge, right, and accept and even celebrate our differences, our distortions and our dysfunctions. And if I choose to follow that line of thinking, okay, then over the course of my lifetime, I take these things, these statements, these experiences, these proclivities, these successes, these failures, and they become enfolded into the fabric of my identity. And therefore, good or bad, I become the sum total of my experiences. And the rest of the world needs to embrace me for who I am and the stuff that I bring, Now, even though the things that I've done and the things done to me do become identifiers and part of my collective experience, they shape my worldview, the way that I interact with people and the way that I interact with God. But rather than follow the cultural mantra that tells me to embrace these things and these feelings that define me, okay, through Jesus, we have been given a gift. It's an opportunity to embrace our ever-evolving identity discovered only through life surrendered to Jesus. And so would you do this? I like to be a little bit traditional sometimes. So we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's at the end. I like reading from Peter because I got to read about Peter before he was a good leader. And then you get to read some of the things he says later. You're like, nah, it's not the same guy. So would you do this with me? Stand with me, just in honor of God's reading for a moment. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 16. I'm reading for the NIV. Starting verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless the public reading of his word. Go ahead and take a seat. This is what I love about Peter. Again, we get to see who he was and then who he becomes and the words that he writes. And embracing an ever-evolving identity is acknowledging where we are right now, making note of the landscape, okay, taking responsibility for our baggage, our issues, our challenges, our strengths, and our weaknesses, while simultaneously trusting that God is moving us toward an ever-restored identity. It's not staying put like our world would tell us to do. It is prophetically seeing where God is working, embracing these current opportunities for change and growth and who God says we are. But when we instead just barrel onward and we just push through and we neglect to humble ourselves and deal with this stuff, make time for reflection and Holy Spirit conviction, we read about it in the news. This is what it's like. Okay, last summer, my family and I, we went to Minneapolis for a week, and we went to the Mall of America. If you've been there, it's fascinating. In your town, if it's like my town, malls are extinct, right? But this place is still very much alive, and it's like visiting the Mall of America, and then you glance at the list, the map at the beginning of the endless options, right? There's tons. And you look at them and you make a mental note of the places I want to shop and I want to eat and I want to visit and I want to look at and I want to do all these things. But then, okay, it's not until I find the little red arrow that says you are here that I can find anything else. If I decide to just wander off, okay, I will be starving by the time I find that Chick-fil-A is actually up on the third floor in the North Food Court. There are hundreds of other options that we can get distracted by. We'll continue to experience, and this is what I'm going to say, there will continue to experience a stuckness until we're willing to stop, assess our surroundings, recognize our broken behavior, and petition God for wisdom in taking the next step. But we can experience a similar stuckness if we embrace our situation and adopt it as our new identity. Our youngest daughter, Eleanor, just had a birthday at the beginning of this week. And full disclosure, we did not forget her birthday. We forgot to buy her anything for her birthday. So as Jacqueline and I were panic ordering off of Amazon, we came across this cute little clay model set. And so each of these clay model kits comes with a set of very clear instructions and then just the necessary ingredients. We didn't buy this for us, so you're not going to ruin anything, all right? But it comes with the necessary ingredients to make these really cute clay animals. And so we watched a professionally done advertising video of this woman who is clearly very good at her job. And she expertly crafts this adorable animal. And then when she's done, she takes it all apart, puts it back in the previous containers. You're like, wow, what a great set. And then you watch a customer review video. And it's this mom who is doting over her child, who tragically makes something that's supposed to be a blue whale. It's an abomination. I am laughing my head off at how horrible this is. It's a Pinterest fail all over the place. But this is what I realized right in the middle of this. I just felt like God said this to me. At the end of the process, the sculpture is a hot mess, but the Play-Doh's still Play-Doh. The identity hasn't changed. It's still what it is. 2 Peter 1:4, it says, through these he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It's Genesis 1:26, 5, 1 through 3, Genesis 9:6, Romans 8:9. It's we accept the gift and responsibility of being God's image bearers. His divine nature. We must get comfortable. Now, this is where this feels a little squishy. We got to get comfortable with the now and not yet theology. Okay? This is just who I am. Becomes a crutch. It's a block. It's a stopping point for people. And that's where our culture is sitting right now. It's just who I am. Accept me for who I am. Okay? I am an image bearer of Christ, but I'm also in process. Okay? It's both and. It's now and not yet. Okay, this discovery, it's a lengthy process. And for me, this has been years and years and years of counseling. And not just because of the things my parents did, but I am really good at messing things up myself. And I'm still sitting with a counselor on a regular basis because, man, I can wind up real quick and go down really dark rabbit holes really fast. Okay, but in community, it's in these places. I've got a group of guys that I hang with. I'm able to acknowledge my brokenness. Areas that I still need healing. My addictions, my struggles, my weaknesses, my baggage, but not my identity. These are identifiers, but these are not my identity. Just as this immature artisan on Amazon is making a horrible representation of a blue whale, I was so proud of it. Play-Doh is still Play-Doh. Even though you've experienced a myriad of ungodly things, either by choice or proximity, you are not the sum of those experiences. You are a child of God. Play-Doh is still Play-Doh. It's both and, now and not yet. And this is where I've seen God, his kingdom actively moving right now. With this rise in mental health awareness, there's a willingness for people to acknowledge their weaknesses, own their stuff, and practice repentance. Okay, mental and emotional health awareness is kind of a relatively new cultural experience. And for some people, they get really uncomfortable with it. But every cultural pendulum swing provides us with new spiritual opportunities and new spiritual challenges. And this is what I would say, awareness and acknowledgement is beautiful. But where we get to step in is we get to acknowledge the shadow side of this that would tell them that this is your identity. This is who you are. No, hold on. Okay, let me come alongside you. Let me mentor you and remind you that you're an image bearer. You're an imager of Jesus Christ and you're in process. This is the stuff right now, but look at where we're going. Okay, it's the both and. It's the now and not yet, an image bearer of Christ and a sinner in process of sanctification. 2 Peter 1:9, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. I love this part in Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about, he's going to do this circular reasoning thing, and it's so fun to read because it's so tongue-twisting. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living. Okay, it goes on and on. But then he ends with this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where I am, but this is who God has made me to be, and I'm moving forward deeper into him. This is what I've kind of decided to do. I like to predetermine conversations I'm going to have in the future. Like I said, I'm my own worst enemy, okay? But occasionally I like to get tattoos. My tattoo artist is one of the most wonderful heathens I've ever met, right? Born and raised a Mormon. He likes to tell me he's Mormon. I'm like, dude, you're covered head to toe. There's no way they accept you anymore, okay? But he's obnoxious, but he'll say things like, well, you know what Jesus says. I'm like, I do, but I'm pretty sure you don't, right? Those are the conversations we have, and this is what I've determined. Next time he says to me, what, you think you're holier than me? I will go, yes, because I've been spending time with Jesus. That's the goal, man. That's the whole point, is to become more like him. Not so that I can be holier than thou, but yes, I will be holier than you because I'm spending time at the foot of the cross. We create the opportunities for our friends, our family, our coworkers, and our classmates to experience God's kingdom through our ever-evolving identity in Jesus. Just like Aubrey said, as we stare at him, we become more like him. You meet those people. I mean, Nathan said it the other night about Linda. You meet those people that have spent so much time staring at him. You can't help but hear Jesus through them. I use this analogy a lot, but you know, you hug a grandma and you go away smelling like a grandma. You know what I mean? There's just that smell. Don't we want to be like that with Jesus? Don't we want to be to where it's like, oh my goodness, what do you smell like? You look different. So we stare at him, we become more like him. As we become more like him, we become less like our culture. As we become less like our culture, the stark contrast of his kingdom becomes clearer to his creation. We are most effective in bringing God's kingdom to earth as we allow his kingdom to heal us, to change us, and to restore our identity as image bearers of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I don't want to just stay the same. I don't want to come back next year and go, well, nothing's happened. And I don't want to just get stuck, God, accepting things just as they are and saying, well, this junk that I'm carrying around, that's my identity. It is not my identity. I feel like prophetically I need to speak this over you today, that you are an image bearer of Jesus. Yeah, sometimes it's like a funhouse mirror and the image is a little bit distorted. But you know what? You are an image bearer of Jesus. Allow him to continue to just polish away the grime, straighten things out, right? Acknowledge this stuff. God, what's the next step? God, I know that I don't have to jump to the end of the line. I get to spend an entire lifetime becoming more and more like you. God, would you give us the courage, Lord, to sit in our stuff, to own our stuff, to acknowledge what our stuff is, and to surrender that stuff to you. And go, God, help me take the single next step. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Would you stand, please? So it's about a quarter after 11. We got a little time, and I just want to, I feel like we're supposed to do this. First of all, let's give one more hand to all those who shared. So good. Thank you. Thank you. What I love about everything that was shared was you get a little glimpse, just a little glimpse. So thank you, Megan. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Eileen. Thank you, Frankie. Where are you at? So, there you are. And thank you, Ryan. And so this is what I feel like we should do. I want to have you all come up, and you can bring, if you're married, bring your spouse. Just stand up front here. I'm just going to have, would you just play a little bit? It'd be great. And I'm going to release you, but I feel like there's a few of you that need to come and have, there was something said that resonated with you, and you're like, man, I'd really like to have Frankie pray for me, to get that, to go deeper in our understanding of the kingdom. or maybe Megan, what Megan shared really grabbed your heart. You're like, I want her to pray for me. And so that's what I want you to do. So would you, speakers, come and just stand up front and be available to minister to anybody who would like that? When we just sing here, and I'm going to finish praying, but I just want you to just, maybe even now, just come if you're like, I need prayer from them, okay? Lord, we just recognize, we just receive the truth of what was shared this morning. And Lord, I'm reminded of Hebrews 10:14, which says, for by that one offering, you have forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Lord, that beautiful position we have in Christ, in you, because of what you did. Lord, we're righteous, we're your kids, we're saints, yet we are in process, as Ryan spoke about. And so, Lord, whether it's creativity, whether it's seeing the kingdom in our homes, whether it's being in the middle of, you're calling us to be an army, even a very small one, in the middle of a chaotic place, as Dan spoke about. Lord, we want to step into everything you have for us in the kingdom. And so we just give you the rest of our morning and lunch and this afternoon as we go out in the valley. Help us to be tuned in to your spirit, to be aware, to see your kingdom in action. In Jesus' name, amen.